You say, wow, Pastor Aaron went and changed his shirt. Yeah, I did. It's hot. I was up here and I'm like, this isn't going to work. I'm already beating up. So I went out, changed my shirt, came in, saw the thermostat, and I said, whoa, that thermostat must have tripped. And it says 75 in here. And the one said 86. I'm like, we don't set anything at 86. Bam, 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 bam. They're lowered now. We rebooted them. So listen, we all know when it's a little warm, you're tempted to do what? If that happens to you, just stand up and walk to the back and come back forward. But you know, I noticed someday, I'm glad to see you all here. I still see many faces missing that couldn't be here. But I'm looking to the back end where we've been blessed by Jack Crawford being here. How many of you are blessed by Jack being here and seeing Jack? But I'm noticing a familiar face. My buddy Sean, how are you? I haven't talked to you or seen you since youth group days. You're probably mightily shocked that I'm standing here, right? It's awesome. Well, good. Man, don't you leave today before we hook up. Hey, I'm so glad you're here, Sean. And is this your family? Well, I can't wait to meet them. I'm glad you're here. We're going to continue on in our series, Acts, the Church on the Move. I am excited about being a First Love Church, a church that knows we're in the plan of God, a church that wants to be on the move, but following the Master, right? It's not good just to be on the move. You could be moving wrong direction. We want to move in God's direction. Amen. But let me ask you some questions this morning as we start. Do you need help in your marriage? Come to Jesus. Are you sick? Are you lonely? Come to Jesus. Is your personal life falling apart and you need it all put back together again? Come to Jesus. He can put you back together. Do you need a greater sense of self-worth, a greater sense of love for yourself? Come to Jesus. Do you have a poor self-image and you need that self-image corrected so that you can be who you really are, impressive, who you really can be, that you can be important? You should come to Jesus. Do you want to find your true self? Come to Jesus. Is your financial life in shambles? Come to the Lord. He'll repair that. Come to Jesus. He can turn your poverty into prosperity. He will make your life sorrow-free, worry-free, financially free. You want those things, you should come to Jesus. Do you need doors opened in your life? Do you need the blessing of God in your life? Do you need a new job? Do you need health and wealth and success? Then come to Jesus, because Jesus will do all those things for you if you have faith. And that's what a church on the move preaches. That's what a church on the move shares in the gospel message. I mean, let's face it. Can Jesus help you in these areas? Yes, of course he can. And that is the appeal of such a message. But is everything what I said, is that the gospel? Is that the gospel? No. Yes, he can put my life back together following his ways. Yes, he can inform me of what my true identity is once it's in Christ. Yes, he can correct all the shame of my past, let that my sins be washed away, and know that I'm now a new creation in Christ. Yes, he can help me financially as he teaches me how to handle his money. Yes, he can open up doors. Yes, he can open up jobs. Yes, he can repair marriages. But is that why you come to Jesus? No. But what an appeal for such a gospel. What an appeal. Is it any wonder so many have said, I've tried Jesus, it doesn't work? This is a therapeutic gospel, which presents Jesus as a self-help, quick insurance policy to whatever ails you or whatever you need. He's there to serve us. And this is a problem, do you agree? Everyone, that is not the gospel. Yet this therapeutic gospel is proclaimed en masse to the world today, to the lost world today. This is the overwhelming appeal of the gospel today. None of the questions I just asked you are even suggested or even hinted at in the whole book of Acts where the gospel is preached. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing. You see, the gospel, everyone, is about how one is saved. Amen? We're going to look at that. How many of you may have heard this joke before, but two young men were traveling down the road. They were headed to a conference when they saw a big billboard sign along the road saying, Jesus saves. You ever seen those signs? The one young man turned to the other one and he said, well, if Jesus saves, I guess I better open up a savings account too. Boo. What does Jesus saves even mean? Jesus saves. Shirts, Jesus saves. Bumper stickers, billboards. I get it. You're putting two words into a major message. But what does it mean? Jesus saves. If the world does not even understand what it means when it says Jesus saves, I understand that. We should understand when the world doesn't understand that. And you might be saying, well, I already know this, Pastor Aaron. I already know this. And I'd say to you, hold on just a minute. Everything we're going to talk about today may seem elementary to many, but it is monumentally lost on so many today. It's under severe attack. You see, it's truly sad when so many professing Christians today within the church still, after 2,000 years, do not know truly what Jesus saves means. Namely, that Jesus himself saves, Jesus alone. Let me share with you some shocking statistics of what's going on. The American Worldview Inventory 2020 survey conducted by the Cultural Research Center of Arizona Christian University found that huge proportions of people associated with churches whose official doctrine says this, eternal salvation comes only from embracing Jesus as Savior, huge proportions of those people believe that a person can qualify for heaven by being good. That includes close to half of all adults associated with Pentecostal, mainline Protestant, and evangelical churches, 46%, 44%, 41%, and a much larger share of Catholics. 70% of them believe if you do good, you can get to heaven, but that's not a surprise. The survey of 2,000 individuals found that one in three Americans say they consider themselves to be a Christian and affirm this statement, when you die, you will go to heaven only because you have confessed your sins and have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's shockingly sad. Len Munsell, president of Arizona Christian University, he said this, quote, the lack of understanding of basic Christian theology is stunning, with potentially devastating consequences for individual souls and really for all aspects of American life and culture. He says, it's a wake-up call for the church and for the leaders in all areas of influence to speak, teach, and what? Wow. To restore biblical truth. Munsell said, many souls will be lost, everyone, if people are misled by the false notion that we can earn our way to heaven. Rather than recognizing the truth that Christ alone and his righteousness are the basis for our salvation. How many of you, you don't have to raise your hand, think, wow, that's so elementary. I know that already. That's so true for me. How can you not know that? But that's what's happening in our culture today and in the church. Over 54% of all U.S. adults believe they will go to heaven after they die. And only 2% believe they are going to judgment or to hell. Do you think that's some bad thinking? Additionally, 63% of adults believe having faith matters more than which faith you have. When we look at those, if you're not in those percentages, all we can say is, thank you, Lord. Thank you for revealing that truth to me. I did nothing on my own to see that. You did it for me. Thank you, Lord. We should thank the Lord. For many here today, you understand what it means to hear and say, Jesus saves. We must never grow tired of that message, the truth of that message. It must never become something we're complacent about or empathetic about. It should be the joy of our life. Right on. The gospel is under attack like never before. I can show you book after book and all that I receive in research. This is under attack not only in the lost world, where it always has been, but within the professing church of not understanding the truth of Jesus saves. We must never grow tired of this message. We must rejoice in it. How many of you rejoice in it? We must preach it. Teach it, share it, proclaim it with a renewed vigor today like we have never had before. Because I believe God is still on the move. God is alive. God has not yet come back. Therefore, God still has work yet to be done. And he's entrusted this truth to us to do something about it. Amen? Amen. Amen. Especially if we are going to be the church on the move here at EC Grace. So if you're here today and you really do not know what it means, Jesus saves. If you're tuning in today from live stream and you really do not have a clear understanding of what it means, Jesus saves, then please listen today. Please listen today. You may not know this, but God brought you here today for that very reason if you don't know him. You're tuning in right now for that very reason. Lord, I pray today. I thank you for your leading. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the clarity of your word, for the clarity concerning how you save. Lord, I thank you personally for my salvation. Lord, I don't deserve nothing. I don't deserve anything. I deserve only what's justly coming to me. All my sins, Lord, that have been laid out before you since I was born. All the arrogance in my life where I ran from you, didn't love you, sinned against you. I deserve none of your love. Lord, I am overwhelmed that you give me this privilege to share the truth of your word. For Lord, I'm a direct recipient of your love. I pray everyone here today can say the same. Lord, let us look into your word. Let us protect this truth and proclaim it. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so here we go. Acts 15 is our passage this morning. We're going to go through it word by word, verse by verse. And so, y'all aren't going anywhere before 2, are you? You don't have anything planned? I'm Well, we're in Acts 15. We're not going to go through this whole chapter. We're going to do something a little different. But Acts 15 has been called the Jerusalem Council chapter. This is about the Jerusalem Council. This here is the first major doctrine that the early church was confronted with. The first doctrinal challenge of the early church, which is namely, how is one saved? What is the gospel? It is not my intention to go through this long chapter today, looking at all the details of what took place throughout this chapter and the Jerusalem Council, but rather to focus on the major issue we see and the verdict of the council on that issue as to how one is saved, so that we can clearly understand our salvation and clearly refute any false gospel and clearly share and proclaim the true gospel. Amen? So we can defend the truth within the church and rejoice in it ourselves. I want us to rejoice today in this truth. Look at, with me at Acts 15, 1 through 2. Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren. Here it is. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. There you have it. Jewish professing believers here, everyone, came from Judea, Jerusalem, verse 24, to Antioch, where Paul and Barnabas were residing. Remember what we talked about? They had made it all the way to Lystra, and they're backtracking, encouraging the saints to stay true to the gospel and to the Lord. And when they get back to Antioch on this first missionary journey, this is what was happening. These Jews are commonly called what? Judaizers. They're Judaizers because they wanted to do something unique. They wanted to impose the Jewish religion onto Christianity as a necessity for salvation. They wanted to merge Christianity with Judaism and make that the way for salvation. You recall in chapter 11 that the Gentile believers at Antioch were first called what there? What were they first called there? Christians. And Paul had spent 1 year with them teaching them the gospel, teaching them the word of God. So imagine to their shock, these newly saved Gentiles, these Gentile Christians at Antioch, they were being now told that they're really not saved at all. You're really not saved, they're now being told. How many of you would like somebody to tell you you're really not saved? And then start teaching you why. Well, for a true believer to teach an unbeliever they're not saved, that's good. But a false teacher to teach you you're not saved, this is why you must know what Jesus saves means. So that you can't be tossed to and fro and let Satan sift you to make you concerned about your eternal security. These new Gentiles were told that their faith in Jesus alone was not enough. That's not good enough for you. You must do something else to be saved. They were not saved by grace alone. Something more was needed. You have to observe, it says, the customs of Moses and be circumcised. Wow. Back in Jerusalem in verse 5, they were also another group, believing Pharisees, it says, who were teaching that not only did these Gentiles have to observe circumcision to be saved, but they also had to obey all the law of Moses. So the law must be obeyed, and grace is not enough. Faith was not enough. Basically, Jesus is not enough for your salvation. Well, you know the Apostle Paul. This didn't sit well with him. It didn't sit well with him at all. He opposed that immediately. Big time debated it. A great discussion and debate took place in Antioch. And so what'd they do? They sent them back to Jerusalem to get a final answer to this question. So there in verse 2, it was determined that the party should go up to Jerusalem, to the apostles and the elders, and get a verdict on this. Who's right? Now, the gospel's been being shared for a long time now. By grace alone, this is a new teaching being introduced, and the theology and doctrine's under attack. So look what it says. So after much debate, see, this appears to have gone on for some time. In verse 7, Peter rises to give the decision of the council, a decision, verse 28, arrived at by the Holy Spirit. Now, listen, everyone. If there was ever a time in all of the Word of God to tell us what is necessary to be saved, it ought to be here. The early churches together, the Jerusalem councils together, and they're going to answer the question on what it means Jesus saves. If there's ever a time for us to know, God's going to have it here. Peter stands. Here's Peter, the man called of the Lord, the man who has committed the keys to the kingdom. And with the cause of Christ and the course of church history facing him, and all of heaven's now watching, and all of hell is now resisting, and the Holy Spirit is directing, filling, and inspiring. Peter stands, and he says this, verse 11, we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they are. Wow. We Jews, that's what it is. They are the Gentiles. Could he not have affirmed that? He said, we're saved by grace. How clear is that? Jews and Gentiles, it covers all people, all mankind. If they are to be saved, everyone, they will be saved by grace. Amen. Saved by grace. Satan will do anything to change that message, challenge that message, thwart that message, dilute that message. He'll do anything to do that. A letter was then sent to the Gentiles in Antioch and the other churches of the decision of the Jerusalem Council. They were told that they did not have to be circumcised or observe the laws of Moses to be saved. In other words, what were they told? God's grace was sufficient, and this made them what? It made them happy as all get out, as it should. That's what they were rejoicing. Hey, imagine this. Hey, Aaron, here's what you got to do. I want you to get all the laws of Indiana. I want you to memorize them, and you got to keep them, or you're going to prison for life. Otherwise, I won't be free. No, you got to do this. 1 mile per hour over the 55. Bam. You're gone. And then somebody comes to me, hey, bro, listen, you don't have to. We'll tell you when you don't follow one of these laws, but you're not going to prison for life. You're going to be happy? Yes, you're going to be happy. But what about your soul? What about your salvation? And you're told, no, no, no. What happened when Paul came a year ago? Stands today. You're saved by grace. You don't have to be circumcised. I know the men were going, yay! And you don't have to follow the law to be saved. Man, they rejoiced. They rejoiced. Do you rejoice that way when you think of your salvation? Or can we go day after day after day and our salvation doesn't even enter our mind? It's one thing to be at peace in God's hand, at peace in Christ, isn't it? Isn't that assurance wonderful? But I'm talking about the joy of our salvation. But did you notice something special in Peter's words in verse 11? Remember, I always tell you, look for the nuggets in the Word. Do you notice something special in verse 11? What I'm going to show you, I think, is very, very, very cool. I think so anyways. Look again. Peter, in his statement in verse 11, uttered three powerful words. In fact, I cannot imagine any three words that have a greater impact on our lives now and for eternity than these three words. Saved, grace, Jesus. Amen. Saved, grace, Jesus. And you know what's even more cool about this? This is the first time, everyone, in the New Testament. In fact, it's the first time in all the Word of God that the words saved and grace are clearly tied together with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's the first time these three words are used together in one verse. Wouldn't it be natural to the answer of salvation that it would occur like that? Amen. Saved, grace, Jesus. So I want to focus on these three words this morning. And I'm going to use the KISS method. Don't tell me what the KISS method means. We here at Eagle Creek Grace, this is how we define the KISS method. Keep it super simple. Nobody's upset. Keep it super simple. Now, this may seem like a kindergarten lesson to some of you, but don't allow the devil to make you think that. It never hurts to be reminded of the truth. These three words, everyone, are under severe attack today, as they always have been. The assault on these three words is not letting up. It's intensifying. These three words are convoluted with extreme calculation, and they have been made very difficult for people to understand when they're not taught properly. Amen? So, let's get at it. Here's the truth. Everyone, this word saved, let's look at it. Everybody in the world, Jew and Gentile, needs to be saved, whether you know it or not. You must be saved. Everyone in the world needs saved. Whether you admit it or not, and I don't mean just saved, I mean you must be saved by Jesus alone. You must be saved by Jesus Christ alone. John 4:42 says this, Jesus is the Savior of the world. God sent His Son into the world that the world might be saved through Him. There it is, John 1:17. The whole world needs saving, and there's only one way through that saving, and that's through Jesus Christ. Man's greatest need is not food. Man's greatest need is not water. Man's greatest need is not for a better self-image. Man's greatest need is not to love himself. Man's greatest need is not to be significant. Man's greatest need is to be saved. It's to be saved. There is no other greatest need. And when God has met that greatest need in your life, now you can put that away, you're saved, and now God can do something with you with purpose. To save the world is the first and foremost purpose for which Jesus came into the world. But ask ourselves, saved from what? What are you saved from? What do you need saved from? Frankly, I'm amazed at how often the word saved and its related words, salvation or savior, are just tossed about. How they're written about. How they're put into hymns. How they're sang about. And yet few speak about what we're saved from. I love it. Now that I know what I'm saved from, we like to talk about, and we should give praise, what we're saved unto. How many of you are excited about what you're saved unto? I'm a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. I'm a son, adopted son of God. I'm forgiven. I'm redeemed. I'm purchased. I'm atoned. My sins are atoned for. I will have eternal security. I'm justified in my salvation. I'm being sanctified now. Glorification awaits for me. Jesus is there preparing a place for me. I'm going to glory. I love what I'm saved unto. And we should be praising God for that. But little emphasis is on what we're saved from, especially in our culture today. Don't offend anybody. We can get you saved without offending you. We can get you saved without telling you what you're saved from. Just, you know, we don't want to harm your feelings. That's not love, everybody. That's cowardice. It's not love. saved. What does that word, how does the word world define the word saved/saved? Well, listen to the world's definition. To rescue someone or something from harm or danger. To rescue or be spared from something undesirable. The world understands it. What is the harm? What is this danger? What is this undesirable thing that we are spared from, that mankind needs rescued from, when we say Jesus saves? If you say Jesus saves, it must automatically mean saved from something. What is that something? Saved from the devil? Saved from sin? Saved from hell? Saved from a meaningless life? Ending up in hell? All of those are true, but they are the results of what you're saved from. All of those are true. But to be saved, at its very core, at its very essence, means to be saved from God's wrath and righteous judgment for sin. That's it. And when that happens, you get the rest. You're saved now from hell. You're saved now from the power of the devil. You're saved now from sin. You're saved now from death. But at its core, on the beginning, it's to be saved from God's very wrath for sin, because He is a holy God. He is a just God, and He deserves and demands that we be perfect. Listen to Paul's writing in Romans 5:9. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. Wow. As much as the world cringes at this, and weak Christianity accommodates the offense by omitting this aspect of what you're saved from, everyone must know the truth. You must know the truth. Everyone must understand the truth so they truly know why they're coming to Jesus, so they truly know why what Jesus did for them is important and meaningful. It is the wrath of God towards our sin against Him. It is that wrath that fuels the very fires of hell. It is the wrath of God that fuels those fires because of all the sin perpetrated against His holiness. For He's holy and perfect. And in His justice, He is just, therefore He cannot tell a lie. Every attribute and character trait of God is perfect, and therefore in His justice, He must judge sin. And His wrath pours out on all sin against Him. If you are not Jesus saved this morning, this wrath has already fallen upon you. You just haven't experienced it yet. It's coming. This wrath is awaiting you. It's the only thing awaiting you if you don't truly know Jesus as your Savior. But think about this amazing blessing. If you know you are saved this morning, your heart should be ever rejoicing and constantly overflowing, full of thanksgiving and gratitude to Almighty God for the grace that He has saved you from His wrath. And not just saved you from His wrath, but now you get to go on to saved unto. To those who cannot say that, I want you to know, tuning in or here, I don't care if you've been here professing Christ for 20, 30 years, or you're new and you don't know Christ, or you're visiting and you don't know Christ, or you're tuning in, God's grace is available to you now. Now. And this brings us to that second word, grace. Whew. How many of you love grace? I love grace. Y'all love grace? I've been a recipient of a lot of it. Hope you know you have been too. Everything here at Eagle Creek Grace Bible Church is a reminder of grace. Anything I can attach the word grace to, I'm going to attach it. Every ministry, I'm going to stick grace on there. We love grace. Grace is what it's all about. God's grace. See, God's grace, everybody, is about the unmerited favor of God. It's receiving something we do not deserve. God's grace. We must never allow ourselves to underappreciate God's grace. And never allow that grace to be trampled on in a false gospel. Amen? Amen. God's grace, everyone's like a multifaceted diamond in the Bible. It calls us, it keeps us, it strengthens us, inspires us, teaches us. God's grace is a beautiful thing. Everything about your life is by God's grace. But in this passage, just one facet of this precious jewel throughout God's word is being discussed, namely God's grace that saves. That saves. You see, to say that we are saved by grace means that God must give us salvation as a gift if we are ever to have it, because we cannot get it by being good enough. If you're ever going to have salvation, it can only come through grace. There is no other portal it could come through if you're ever going to have it. You see, everyone, grace is about receiving freely from God what we do not deserve and what we have not earned. It is certainly one of the most wonderful, precious words in all of God. How many of you love grace? Amen. When Peter said, "We are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ," who in that verse are the "they are"? Who is he referring to? We already said, ultimately, Gentiles. But he prefaced that. He prefaced this verse with verses 7 through 9 to the Jerusalem Council. Listen to what he prefaced that statement with. He said, "After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, 'Brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us, and he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith.'" Who is he speaking about? He's speaking about someone he went to 10 years earlier when the Lord sent him to the Gentiles. He's speaking about Cornelius and his family. Do you remember that? Peter's on the roof. He's not getting it. He's not getting it. And God sends him to Cornelius. God gave them the Holy Spirit. It says in verse 9, their hearts were cleansed by faith. By faith. Therefore, salvation came without requiring them to be circumcised or observe the law of Moses. And this is what he's trying to show them. They received forgiveness for all their sins at that moment. They were cleansed of all their guilt at that moment. They received the Holy Spirit at that moment, though they did nothing to deserve it. They did nothing to earn it except by faith, believe in Jesus Christ. So by faith and grace, they were saved. Amen? Amen. That's grace. You see, the man today, sadly, who says, "I'm just trying to do my best. I'm just trying to live by the golden rule." Or, "Hey, I do my best to keep the Ten Commandments," or the Sermon on the Mount. Or, "Hey, trying to be good or do good." We know there's people who do good in man's eyes, but the Bible says there are none righteous, no, not one. No man does good, for good in God's eyes is perfect. Huh? Okay. It's just a modern day version, everybody, of you must keep the works of the law. You see that? It's trying to be good as a means of gaining God's approval. It's how man says, "I can gain eternal life." And let me tell you, and that is the wrong road to travel, for we must understand, works for salvation doesn't work. You with me? Works for salvation does not work. Amen. I mean, hey, if somebody wants to stay condemned in their sin, then works-based salvation works just to do that. That's all it works to do. For the Bible says you will not be commended or rewarded by God for your efforts to be good, everyone, but rather condemned for your failure to be good perfectly. Do you understand that? The Bible says that you will not be commended or rewarded by God for your efforts to be good, but rather condemned for your failure to be good perfectly. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, if you aren't good perfectly, you need saved. The law was not given to sinful man to redeem his soul, everyone, but rather to reveal his sin. Romans 3:20 says, though the law comes, through the law comes the knowledge of sin. The law is meant to show us what sinners we are by God's standard. That's God's standard that we apply to see, are we perfect? So that in desperation we might be driven to the cross, driven to Jesus Christ, where we can be saved through His Son alone by His grace. For it will let us know through the law, it will reveal the sinners. I can't keep it perfectly. I can't do it. How many of you sinned just this week? How about today? You don't have to raise your hand. But hey, God bless your integrity. Here's the bottom line. If we add anything for our salvation to faith in Jesus alone, we nullify God's grace. Add anything, anything at all, you nullify the grace of God. Paul says in Galatians 2:21, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Why would the Son of God have to take on man, die for our sins, if there was another way? Again, works for salvation doesn't work. The one who is seeking to save himself by his good works, whether he realizes it or not, what they're really doing, everyone, is rejecting the grace of God and the cross of Christ as the one and only means for their salvation, and they're trusting in themselves for salvation. They are saying, I don't need God's grace to save me, nor do I need God's Son Jesus as my Savior, as the Bible says I do. You know, though they may not actually articulate that, that is actually what that means. But thank God, everyone, that when by His grace He shows us our sin, when He shows us our desperate need of a Savior, that there He is, Jesus Christ, waiting, willing to give. Amen? All right, I'm going to do it again this week. Everybody up! I saw somebody just huff when I said that, and they need to stand up. Are we here today? Yeah. Are we enjoying God's grace? Yes. Okay, I know it's a little warm in here, but when I start seeing 10 and 15, I say I need to show some love and help them hear this. Okay, please have a seat. Stay awake on the Lord. Thank you. So, can we not thank God for His grace? Are you thankful that He showed you our sin? I am. Are you thankful that He revealed to us through His Word who He really is? And He says, look, I'm going to give you my favor that you don't deserve. You know, think about what that frees you from. It frees you from what you could never do to begin with. And it gives you and lavishes on you the love of God and His salvation. So now that we've looked at saved, we've looked at grace, let's finish with the best of all. What's that? Jesus. Is there any more important person in the history of the world, past, present, or future? Is there any more important person to a soul? Is your eternal destiny more important than everything else? My word, the whole world cannot contain the worth of a soul. In fact, with that, could there be any more important person at all, anywhere, ever, than Jesus? The answer is no. Do you know this? He is mentioned, depending on your translation, but I believe he is mentioned 1,275 times in the New Testament, and that has nothing to do with all of his other names that he's called. That's just the name Jesus. 1,275 times. He gets all the glory in God's word. He is the subject. He is the hero. It is Jesus Christ. He has mentioned that many times, and that doesn't even count the Old Testament, which mentions him in prophecy and all the types of Jesus Christ. We just talked about one today in Job. It all makes Jesus so precious to us. And the Savior of any who will put their faith in him is found in five little words. For anybody who will put their faith in Jesus, it is found in five little words. Gave himself for our sins. Paul wrote this remarkable truth, everyone, in Galatians 1:3-4. Listen to it. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. Don't you love that? He's talking about you. You. He gave himself for you. He gave himself for your sins. You personally. I feel loved. How about you? Notice Paul does not speak of the Father who received from you your good works, who received from you your good law keeping or your righteousness for your sins. Does he say that anywhere? But rather Jesus, who gave himself for our sins. Don't you see? He gets all the glory for our salvation. The answer to all the notions of men, everyone, as to how to deal with his sin, to be accepted by Almighty Holy God, to be saved, is found in one word. It's found in one person alone, and that is the name Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only place our salvation is found. He conquered death and he rose from the grave and he is alive today. And he's still today saying, I save by my grace alone. Will you receive it? Will you believe it? And if you do, then follow me and make me Lord. Make me Lord. Wow. He gave himself for our sins. If it took the infinite Son of God to give himself for our sins, then surely, everyone, it is because none of us could deal with those sins sufficiently by any righteousness or works of our own. It took God to save me. It took an act of God, and he had to do it. Wow. 2 Corinthians 5 21 says it all. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He made him who knew no sin. What is it like? How can we grasp that the sinless Son of God emptied himself, became man, and became sin on your behalf? Every sin ever committed by every single one of us in this room was heaped on Jesus Christ at Calvary. And now take that times a billion, trillion, whatever quadruple number from the history of man to now ongoing. Every sin you've committed, do commit, or will commit was heaped on him. Does he deserve our gratitude? Our love? Our devotion? There is no other way to be reunited to God the Father except through His Son, Jesus Christ. You see, this is what people don't seem to understand. To get saved at the beginning is to assuage and take away the wrath of God, because sin permanently separates man from God the Father. Jesus Christ was that bridge to reunite you back to the Father. Please, please, it's so heavy on my heart. Do not listen to any other gospel. Amen. There is no one else from which salvation flows. Amen. No one. It's through the unmerited love of God alone, by His grace alone, by His sacrifice alone. Dispute all false teaching. You see, the most unloving thing there could ever be is a false gospel that makes one think they're saved, only not to know Christ. Share the real truth. Share what you're saved from. Share Jesus Christ. Share He's the only way. Share that He paid the debt. Share that you can't earn it. Tell the truth. It will set men free through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Listen to me. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, you come forward this morning. You come find me. I don't care who you are. If you don't know Christ, I'll rejoice in you if you come to know Him. I don't care who you are. If you haven't made that choice for Jesus to save you, listen to me. Jeremiah 18 and 20 says, "My sorrow is beyond healing. My heart is faint within me. Harvest is past, summer is ended, and we are not saved." Context, those words apply to the nation of Israel. But does not the abiding principle apply to the lost? Surely the same sad words will be said of those who perish apart from Christ. "My sorrow is beyond healing. My days are past. My life has ended, and I'm not saved. For I am in hell dealing with the very wrath of God, for nobody but myself chose this path. It was there all along. The grace of God was there all along." Don't let those be your words. When Jesus has died for you, when He has paid the price for your sin, when He has delivered and can give you the gift of eternal life. You see, do you know that God pleads for the lost to come to know Him? It's one thing for me to get down on my knees. But what about God? "Please, I plead with you. I gave you my Son. I paid for you. I emptied myself. I did it. You don't have to do it. I did it. God pleads for your soul." Can you imagine being loved like that? That Almighty God loves you so much, He pleads for you to accept His Son. As that old song, Rock of Ages, says, "Let the water and the blood flow from the wounded side which flowed, be of sin the double cure, save from wrath and make me pure." What is the double cure? What is the double cure? It's being saved from God's just wrath for our sin and taking our soiled, stained, sinful self, making us pure and righteous in God's sight. It's a beautiful thing. Why did He do this? Why did He do this for us? Galatians 2:20, "The Son of God who," everybody say it, "loved me and gave Himself up for me." That's why. Because He loved you. Our hearts should resonate with this song by Andre Crouch as we close today. I don't know why Jesus loved me. I don't know why he cared. I don't know why he sacrificed his life. Oh, but I'm glad he did. Where would I be if Jesus didn't love me? Where would I be if Jesus didn't care? Where would I be if he hadn't sacrificed his life? Oh, but I'm glad he did. Y'all glad he did? Amen. Shout it out. I'm glad. I'm glad he did. Where would we be, everyone? I would be lost. I would still be standing here, lost and dead in my sins. I would still be bound to face the very judgment of God that I deserve. I would have no other hope but a hope of eternal torment apart from God. But he has saved me from all of that. And I'm just so thankful. So let's praise Jesus. Let's thank Jesus, serve Jesus, love Jesus, boast in Jesus, boast in the Lord, boast in the cross, proclaim Jesus, and trust Jesus, the one who gave his life for you, and serve him. Guess what? He's going to stand by us. He's going to stay there. He's going to guide us. He's going to keep us until one day we're going to see him face to face. I can't wait for that. Jesus saved us by grace, everyone. To God be the glory. Jesus saves. Amen. Now, when somebody asks you what that means, you can tell them what it means to you through the Word. And when you hear somebody say something that's not right, go rescue the hearer and tell them the truth and the teller the truth. How many of you are thankful for the grace of God? How many of you are thankful that he, yeah. I'm thankful that Jerusalem Council happened. I'm thankful that God made sure that was set in stone. God's grace, amen. Amen. Listen, come on up, praise. I'm good. And you don't know Christ. And you don't know Christ as your Savior. Please, please. What's going on in you right now? You're sitting there and you're saying, "Oh man, I don't know. That's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. Come. Come up. Let me talk with you. We have others here who can talk with you. Don't let this day go by allowing God's grace to continue to be pushed back. He's here. He wants to save you. And he has done everything for you that you could never do. If you're tuning in today, we cannot let these times in the Bible go by. Here it is in the text. There's no other name which you must be saved. By God's grace alone can you be saved. You reach out to us, you email me, you call me. I would love to talk with you. Everybody, let's stand and sing. And we're going to sing this old, old song.